Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to recognize what's going on here and why, how we're supposed to deal with it, and ultimately what you're doing because with it, that is to advance us to the highest and best possible, creating an entirely new category of creature, and blessing those who have positive listen out of their minds. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, and we're now working on verse 7, and we'll start right out with verse 7 today, where it says, to all in Rome, beloved of God, called saints or holy. And the next sentence starts with grace. This is translated from the nominative singular of charis. Now, charis is used all over the word, the New Testament, to describe God's policy, which is entirely grace. Before we stopped last time, we noted that this is one of the words that is used in God's word to describe God's plan. God's plan functions exclusively on a policy of grace that includes saving grace, logistical grace, super grace, ultra super grace, dying grace, and eventually surpassing grace. So there's actually one ahead of this that's not here, common grace. So common grace is where the Holy Spirit actually illuminates the unbeliever regarding the gospel. And really, that's the only doctrine that is relevant to the unbeliever. You can give them all kinds of other data, but it's actually superfluous. I mean, they don't have capacity to understand it properly. I mean, they'll understand it in a certain way, but it won't be accurate. In other words, they'll have a human viewpoint perspective on it. So the only information from the word that really applies to an unbeliever is the gospel itself. Because once you are saved, once you've passed the saving grace, otherwise also known as efficacious grace, then you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit available. Now, believers outside that don't understand either. So the issue is the ministry of the Spirit, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the actual teacher of doctrine. It's communicated by the spiritual gift, the pastor. But the teacher is technically the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that has to work in your soul to bring that information into the proper perspective for you. So all these are various phases or stages of God's plan. So we all go through these through our course of our life and our death, as the case may be, dying grace. And then, of course, the passing grace is the status of grace in eternity. Now, next in this sentence is to you, a dative plural indirect object from the personal pronoun su, referring to believers today just as much as to the Roman believers that Paul wrote to at the time. Remember, the canon of Scripture is a document that has no end. It's operational from the time it's written all the way through, or written and compiled, all the way through eternity. So the revelation of God's integrity is really what it goes down to, God's love for us, and all the aspects of that. And it's never outdated. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you have to parse it and recognize what was information that was appropriate for a time. We get to eternity, and some of the protocols that we have now won't exist exactly the same way, because we're going to be in a resurrection body. So, but generally speaking, though, the information that's there will be beneficial all the way through eternity. So it never stops being real. The date of indirect object means that God especially blesses those who are mentioned. So believers, specifically church-age believers, are the targets of this blessing. The reference brings us up to the concept of privilege and aristocracy again. We saw that with the word saint. We saw that with the word election. You know, so Paul starts the book of Romans out emphasizing the special privilege that believers have. Now, we have a world today that hates, they say they hate it. They hate it unless it applies to them. But the truth of the matter is, spiritual privilege is the greatest category of privilege that you can have, because it's going to function in eternity as well as time. So, all privilege, in fact, when you think about what they falsely call white privilege today, is actually not white privilege, because it applies to any believer, regardless of race, who operates in the plan of God. And they associate with white because of the race of the believers who have chosen to follow it. Now remember, Christianity is the essence of Western civilization. And the people groups that are involved with Western civilization were sons of Japheth. So there's a lot, most of the earth was sons of Japheth, ultimately. But it was generic color of that group tends to be white, I guess. Not completely always, but some are darker than others. But they're sons of Japheth. And the privilege that we have in our country today that people have issues with is ultimately related to the Word of God. And it's not color specific. Any believer, regardless of race, can take advantage of this. And of course, if you actually press these people, they don't really recognize that they're hating Christianity. Maybe some of them do, but I think that's what the devil's after. He's definitely going that way. But people don't necessarily make the connection. And they should. Because the basis for our prosperity is this aristocracy. See, this is because of our union with Christ that church age believers are spiritual aristocracy, so they have spiritual privilege. And really, that's the privilege that matters, because this privilege transits into eternity. You know, we will be the highest echelon of creature in the eternal state. And has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Jesus. And the way God worked the plan out in calling his royal family as part of the church age. So, and that's why we have the mystery doctrine in the church age, that with information that was not disclosed prior. And the reason for that was because God was actually surprising the devil and the fallen angels with it. Because their opposition to God's plan becomes the basis, and I call it the crucible. The crucible of our suffering is caused by the fall of the devil and Adam's subsequent fall. And we're actually blessed because we are allowed to suffer for Jesus' sake. And we don't necessarily like suffering, but if you really understood what was going on with it, your attitude might change, because it's a critical component to the spiritual advance that you're making. And God is using the suffering we endure in the devil's world as a means of parlaying us into that super creature category. Of course, the way you have to function there is through the Word of God, because the power of God enables you to deal with it. If you have that doctrine available, and it's one of the mandates, we're to have that, the information. That's what we're told to do. So, and peace, that's a nominative singular of irene. The word means to also prosperity. The word peace and prosperity are kind of hooked together, and they're a tandem. And they operate in conjunction with each other in kind of a synergistic way. Because remember, everything we have that we're using for the spiritual life is grace. And peace and prosperity are integrated. Even in the Old Testament, the word for peace was related to prosperity with the Israelites. So that concept is extended into the church age. So the word means prosperity. The conjunction chi introduces a result that comes from what precedes it. Prosperity from God's blessing is the basis for everything in God's plan. See, God's in the business. One of the things you have to understand about this system is the process involves creatures who have no capacity at all. In other words, we have no ability to fulfill the objectives. We have not even a desire. When you get right down to it, it's the Holy Spirit that works in us to have both the desire and the ability. So, and that's why the privilege is so severe or big, because you're actually parlaying God's power through your positive volition. That's why it says in John, "My Father wishes for those who worship Him in spirit and truth." Well, that's Bible doctrine and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the exact system that Jesus used. And at the point that he said that to the woman at the well, he was the only one functional in that system on the earth. And he's the, as it says in Hebrews 12, he was the pioneer of this doctrine. So, and it wasn't really explained to the Jews who rejected him. And even the disciples didn't really get it because they didn't have the ministry of the Spirit. Now, Paul did. He, remember, he came along and he was knocked off his donkey, and he was humble rather than arrogant. And so he was given the information, and he had the capacity to receive it because he was filled with the Spirit. So that was one of the differences. So that's why Peter ultimately said, if you really want to learn how this plays, you better go listen to what Paul has to say. He says, and he has a lot of things to say that are very difficult to understand. And the reason for that is Paul emphasizes the inability of our situation, that it's all about God, not us. And of course, that's the very reason it's so powerful. We're not using human power at all. It's all about the power of God. And having the humility to choose to use that power, even when you might not think that it will work. That's why God says to prove me. Show. He said, test it out. Give it a try. And that's his attitude towards it. So, prosperity from God's blessing is the basis for everything in God's plan. And this is the purpose for God putting the believer into his plan. His purpose is to bless and prosper the believer on the basis of his grace. So, sometimes actually it's arrogance that causes you to chafe on that. Because you think you can do something you can't do. And that's the definition of arrogance. Arrogance is when you think you can do something you can't do. So, humility, it recognizes its inability, so it defers to the source. That's what Jesus did. The devil did the opposite, of course. So, you have this situation where we sometimes don't want to take advantage of grace because we think we should be able to do it. And that's the wrong way. You should always take advantage of it. You want to maximize your utilization of God's grace. Not minimize it. Maximize it. You want to parlay, because that's the only thing that actually works. And that's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so critical in this process. So, this purpose is to bless and prosper the believer on the basis of his grace. Next we have, and remember, the grace policy is this age is the age of grace. This is what it's known as. It's another definition of it. And it's where God is maximizing deployment of his power. Undeserved deployment of his power. And of course that was all made possible by what Jesus did on the cross. That's what opened up the checkbook in essence. And it wasn't until Jesus was sitting at his right hand of the Father that the whole thing went into full bore. He said the death, burial, resurrection, ascension had all had to take place before the thing was opened wide. So it was actually a gradual kind of an opening when you get right down to it. The information was laid out there, but the capacity to deploy it was something that started gradually, and then it got suppressed by the negative volition of people who were in charge, because they got so blessed out of their minds that they got self-absorbed. They failed the prosperity test. So next we have the prepositional phrase that reveals the source of all these things, that is, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this salutation. So remember, we're in chapter 1, the first few verses of Romans, where Paul is opening up his communication with them. God, the Holy Spirit, is not mentioned in compatibility consistent with his function during this dispensation. This is because during the church age, God's Holy Spirit's entire objective is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is being magnified by the Holy Spirit, through us, through the Holy Spirit's function in us. We're actually being set up to represent the humanity of Christ. And that's how the devil is being defeated. That's why we have suffering. Now, when you understand the purpose for your suffering, you won't like it any better, but you will at least understand what it's about. So you can at least, in your head, it's painful and difficult, but the point of this is you are actually participating with Jesus in the resolution of the angelic conflict. And I don't think that we understand the magnitude of that. In fact, I'm pretty certain we don't. We see Jesus doing what he did, and we all recognize that. We do the Lord's table periodically to reveal that and focus on that. But at the same time, we're part and parcel with that. And you're not going to really know the magnitude of the impact that you've had as a believer until you get to the evaluation. That's when you're going to know. Because the magnitude of this is far beyond anything we can imagine. You know, it's incomprehensible, basically. So and our suffering is critical to this. Suffering is a critical component. If you think about Jesus, his entire life was suffering. Now, you might say, well, whatever, he wasn't sick, he wasn't whatever. Well, that's true, but you got to realize what he gave up to get here. He was with God, all right? And he shows up here in a human body, you know, and he's functional in a human body. Now, he didn't have a sin nature, but he was under pressure in the cosmic system in ways that we can't be because of that. So his whole life here in the devil's world was suffering. And we're not talking physical pain so much as we are spiritual. See? You know, there was certainly enough physical pain. But remember, the real heavy lifting was spiritual. That's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, it wasn't the physical pain. I'm sure it was not comfortable at all, but you know, that's not what caused him to say. And he's described as being like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't say a word. Until those 3 hours of darkness. And that's when he did cry out. And of course, that was the spiritual heavy lifting that was actually getting accomplished. That was where he was defeating the devil, positionally. So, from God our Father is the next phrase. The preposition apo, that was translated from, plus the ablative of source of the theos, translated God, and pater, translated Father. This is a descriptive genitive and a possessive genitive plural pronoun, hamais, translated our. So we see that right here. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the end of verse 7. And we'll then move to another verse once we get the complete expanded translation done here. This tells us that the first person of the Trinity becomes the Father of all believers who believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, we all become sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the moment you believe in Jesus, the word describes you as being transferred from darkness into light. And you become the object of God's personal love at that juncture. Now, he impersonally loves everyone. And impersonal love simply means he has integrity. He wants the best to happen with everybody. Now, he knows when you give freedom to people that the best isn't necessarily going to happen if they're negative. But you have to give people the space to do that. In fact, what's interesting about the plan, this is where the devil is in opposition and the world system is in synergy with the devil. The devil would prefer to minimize the achievers, how do I want to say this? The devil and the world, they work together to mitigate the destruction that the losers create for themselves by taking it away from the winners. That's what socialism does. That's a policy of Satan. So his idea is to, well, some of these people have too much, and so we should take it from them and give it to those who have less. Well, that's not how God works. He works as the opposite. God takes away from the losers and gives to the winners. You see, that's what he does. In fact, there's a parable about that in the scriptures about Jesus, who takes it about the guy who handed up, he divided his assets among several people, and the one who produced the most ended up getting not only what he had produced, it went from 5 to 10 or something like that, and then it's the parable of the talents. And then in the end, when the whole thing came down, he took what he had given to the loser and gave it to the guy that had the most. Now, people would say that's unfair. Well, actually, it isn't unfair, because if you want maximum production, you give the maximum assets and resources to the people who can produce the most. Right? And that's how God works. Because God is interested in maximizing prosperity. A small group of individuals are always the ones who produce the most. And God blesses them out of their minds. Because He knows that's where the maximum prosperity is going to be acquired, achieved. And then that prosperity will, it was known as trickle down. It actually does work if you do it right. So that's what happens. So those who have less or none, some will be saved yet as through fire in the eternal state. Then there'll be a whole group that aren't even in there, at least in the major part of the eternal state. They're in the eternal state because the lake of fire is there, but they're shut out of it. All right, and there's nothing said about that later. You know, when we get to the end of Revelation, we did that a while back when we did our study on lake of fire. You have these two environments running simultaneously, and one's called death and the other's called life. Now, what happens, that's all for the future. We'll figure out what goes on down the road. But that's where we end up, okay? So those individuals never did believe in Jesus if they're in that one side, other side. So anyway, God piles on to people who are positive because the benefit to the group is greater by doing that. Our country is run that way. It's why our country has been so successful. The thing that made our country really, really great was the autonomy of the individual and how that the individual was able to maximize their activities without restraint from a ruling class. Because we didn't have one. Now we kind of do now. So the ruling class today is actually like a monarchy. So it's actually throttling those who would do the boast, because they set their rules in place. And you see that big time right now. That's why we have $4.35 a gallon gas, when it should be $2.50. Right? That's what it should be. Maybe $3. It should be in that area. It's interesting to look at that. You know, I remember 2020, March. This is March 22, right? Take the mean. The mean is around $3. You subtract $1.50 from the $3 and you have $1.60, right? Well, in 2020, March, when this whole thing was going down, I was paying $1.80 for fuel oil. All right, now that was unsustainable. We had to know that. That one whole year I heated with that oil for that price. And now it's almost $5. Remember, you don't pay 25 cents when you buy fuel oil, but you got to pay to have it delivered. So the point is that if it's around the mean. The mean is around 3. And it went like this. And now it's going to come back down. Well, we expect it to anyway. It should. But it's just interesting. It's nothing really out of line. It went down to $1.50 or so, and now it's up to $4.50. All right? Which is kind of what it's around the mean. So, whatever. The average is 3. That's what it should cost, approximately. And that's what it would cost if everything was, if we didn't have all the political interference that we have today. And the reason that's where it is because of all politicians. It's going to cause starvation across the entire world. That's the next thing. People don't realize how integrated fuel is with everything, especially agriculture. And there's going to be people starving. I mean, maybe not here, but it's going to be real expensive to eat. So, you know, grow your garden. And the Lord Jesus Christ, a continuation of the prepositional phrase kurios, is used as a special way. The Romans understood that the word meant ultimate authority. So remember, that we don't really identify with the word Lord, except as in the Bible. But they were familiar with it because they had human structures that were set up that way. And in fact, you go over to Europe, it was that way all along. It still is. I mean, in the democracies, they've pretty much been sidelined. But in the time the Bible was written, when you were a lord, you was somebody powerful. And so we don't have the comprehension of the concept of lord in the sense that people of that age or previous in the age would have, and even places with monarchies. Like I say, most of that's been set aside with the democracies. But lord is a really interesting word. We should probably develop that a bit, but I'm probably not going to. Sometime I will. Because it has to do with the responsibility of being in charge. It's not just a person who... When you talk about a lord, when you understand the nature of it, especially the way Jesus does it, the Lord's job is to maximize the blessing associated with the people under His rulership. It's not in opposition. In other words, Jesus actually talks about this. He talks about servants who serve God actually are those who work harder, those who do more, not less. The devil, it's the other way around. But with God, it's the guy who's the Lord is the one that did the most. And that would be, of course, Jesus. He's the one that paid the price. So, kairos is in a special way. The Romans understood that the word meant ultimate authority. The word reminds us that all authority is vested in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is the source of all of our blessings, and that He is the ultimate controller of everything. That's Colossians 1:3. So, Jesus is in control of all things all the time. Now, He has delegated certain responsibilities to the devil. That's why we have such a mess. Now, He's doing this for a purpose. He's doing this to demonstrate that the devil can't do what He said He was going to do. Back in Isaiah. I will become like the Most High. That was his agenda. Alright? So He's going to replace God. Well, He's actually got His chance. We're living in it. And it ain't touched a very, very good place, is it? Right, because the devil isn't capable of doing the job. But the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, when He comes back and He throws the devil into the abyss for 1,000 years, then there's going to be peace and tranquility and prosperity over the entire world. It's going to take a while for it all to get there, but it's going to happen. So, He has, because of His humility, the capacity to rule in the right way. It's not just about lording it over people. That's false. That's wrong. I mean, people do that. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying that's not the way it's supposed to work. The Lord, this is what I said here, is the source of our blessings. Source. In other words, He's managing the environment to create maximum potential for everybody. That's His job. Right? And He's ultimate controller of everything. So He keeps all the chaos that's running underneath everything in control. You see, that's things the devil can't do. He has no power to do that. Jesus does. So, our expanded translation of Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, dearly loved by God, called holy, privileged, royalty, that's your status as a church age believer, grace and prosperity to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our expanded translation of verse 7. This brings us to verse 8, and verses 8 to 10 are a prayer on behalf of the Roman believers. He starts out with a prayer once he opens up here. First, that's the word, let's just read it through in the New American Standard and we'll see how it tracks. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the entire or whole world. Okay, so Paul is going to be thanking God for the Roman believers. Well, he can say the same thing about you and people listening to doctrine, you know, in various places. The point is that it's the word of God that is the issue here, as we're going to see. So first, that's the Greek word protos, that's used to indicate the beginning of the context of his message to the Roman church. And before Paul starts, there's a prayer. He's going to express some thanksgiving to God for the Roman believers who he has never met. Remember, he writes this and he'd never been there. He gets there later, but he hadn't been there yet. He says, I thank, this is the present active indicative of Eucharisto, an unusual word for thanksgiving, that means to feel an obligation to thank. This is a word that has the same root as the word Eucharist that is used to describe the celebration of the Lord's table. See, when we celebrate, and we call it that, see, we celebrate the Eucharist. Well, that's the context that Paul has in his communication with these believers. He's celebrating the fact that they're advancing in the Word of God. All right? And that's why he uses the word Eucharisto. And as a result, he's feeling a sense of obligation to them. And we when we celebrate the Eucharist, who are we celebrating? Jesus. All right? So he's recognizing that there's the significance of their work as believers. Remember, this is the pivot. We talked about the Roman pivot and how Rome became the first Gentile nation. And it was for because of all these believers all over the empire that it happened. We spent some time down over on the other side of the ocean, or the Mediterranean, the sea, you know, over in Smyrna a few months ago in our study of that. And we saw how that church was the church, one of the founding churches of the Roman Empire, in the Roman Empire. Because the Jews who fled Jerusalem ended up settling up in that region of Greece. Now it's Turkey, and it's all gone away. I mean, all the blessing that they had as a result of the positive volition of those believers 2,000 years ago is gone. It's a desolate area now. There's nothing there. It's sad. And you know what's taken over? Islam. All right, that's what's taken over. So negative volition eventually came into play, and the people left the word. The source of the blessing was God, the Word. They got into ritual. Okay? They got into all these things that are contradictory. Well, they're contradictory, ultimately. So rather than being in the reality of the Word of God, they adopted the ritual. That's what was the Eastern Orthodox Church was there, big time. I mean, Constantinople's just down the road. That was the biggest side of the church initially. Eventually, it went to East and the West. Okay, and you had Constantinople or Byzantium. It's changed its name. It's interesting that they do that too. Now you go over there, you try to find a city in the Bible, and there's very few of them that are because they've changed all their names. All right, I mean it's crazy. No, it's not crazy. That's how you destroy people's sense of identity. That's what they did. The objective is to defeat them by defeating their will, by destroying their identity with their culture. Well, they did that. The Muslim people do that all the time. That's common. If you think about it, you go back and see what happened to Israel after the Assyrians. We talked about that one too. That was in the context of the Smyrna, I think. Anyways, remember how the Israelite, that's the 10 tribes, the Northern Kingdom, were scattered across the earth and they're gone. They've assimilated. Why? Well, because the boys that took over the southern kingdom, or northern kingdom, which is Samaria, basically destroyed their culture. Now, they allowed it to happen because they had left off from serving God. And that's one of the first things that happened when the split occurred. You had Jeroboam and you had Rehoboam. All right, and Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, who was a bad actor. And the 10 tribes split off because they didn't like the taxation. And God appointed Jeroboam of Ephraim to run the 10 tribes. And then Jeroboam, because he was afraid of losing his power, took the people off into pagan worship. And from that point on, it was a disaster. Now, Rehoboam stayed with the truth. Now, he was a seriously problem guy. But nonetheless, they still had the truth of the ritual plan that God had given Israel. So they remained, their identity remained constant. In fact, it remains constant today. Some of the rituals that they have identify them now where they live in client nations. Now, I'm not for ritual, but it does show how that does benefit a people group. So you tear down their entire civilization, the cultural identity they had, and part of that is renaming towns. And Mohammedans have done that big time over there. And so there's places all over the Levant and up through Turkey and in Eastern Europe that have been run by Mohammedans that have been completely tore off from their roots in Christianity. See, and they're very poor places now because the source of the prosperity is God, Jesus. And they rejected that. Now, that's happening here. Don't doubt me. It's happening here big time. That exact same thing is happening here with the tearing down of the culture. And the same results will occur. All right? That's what's going to happen. Now, we know that has to happen. All right? Because the United States is not in prophecy. All right? So it doesn't show up. the exit resurrection somehow terminates the United States. Because it ain't in there. You get into that seventh year, or seven group of 7 years, final 7 years, and none of this is there. The church isn't there. So, and you've got the power spheres that we have forming up over in Europe. They're all there, but we're not. And right now we're a big dog on, we're the big dog, you know, at least we used to be. We're living in momentum from that. So we celebrate the Lord's table, and Paul is celebrating their positive volition. So here Paul is saying he has an obligation to believers at Rome. He uses the pictorial present tense to describe something that is presently occurring. This is an expression, this is his expression of what can be described as a doctrinal and historical thanksgiving. So see, he's recognizing the significance of their positive volition. Oh, and it's huge, because they're the engine on the train, baby. They're yanking Rome into client nation status. In spite of the leadership, because they had very bad leaders during this period. In spite of it. Remember, as goes the pivot, so goes the nation. The reason this country is going the way it's going is because the pivot's been decimated. Now, we don't know how many people there are left, but a lot of them have died. And, I mean, this bug that came through killed a ton of Christians, old Christians. I mean, you go back and look at the numbers and break them down by, you can go online and get all this. It's rather interesting, the percentage of those people that died or likely to have been part of the pivot. And it's not been replaced, and never will be, probably. Don't know. We'll see. We're going to find out, because it's going to get real interesting. The active voice, Paul produces the action of the verb. Also, there's a declarative indicative indicating that this is a genuine gratitude that's based on Bible doctrine, not normal protocol. See, a lot of times you'll give thanks in a letter or a prayer, but this is much more than that. He's recognizing their impact on historical trends. That's what he's doing. So this kind of thanks could have been offered to the founders of our country and some of the generations that have gone before us as they responded to the events of the world. I mean, the World War II generation kind of falls into that category. You know, what they did. Now, they didn't do well with their kids. Did they? No, not so much. Prosperity test. They failed it. You know, that's what happens. I mean, almost nobody passed the prosperity test. It's very, very, very hard. So, I mean, in fact, you can make the case that no client nation passes the prosperity test. Why can I say that? Well, first of all the client nations that have existed to date have gone. But how did they get taken out? They failed the prosperity test. Okay? They got so much stuff from God, and they didn't credit God with it. They didn't recognize the source. So they didn't know why they had what they had. That's the problem. If you don't know why you have what you have, you can't maintain what you have. Because you don't know what you did to get it. Right? Think about that. It's true. The source of the prosperity is God. So doctrine is the source of the prosperity. Doctrine in the soul. See, spiritual prosperity precedes physical and temporal prosperity. God doesn't put the cart before the horse. People are always looking at temporal prosperity. Experiential prosperity. No. No, that if you do that, you're going to fail the prosperity test, because you're not going to know why you have what you have. You got to have spiritual prosperity first. And then, and only then, can you have proper orientation to the temporal prosperity. And that can turn your head to the point, well, Solomon is a perfect example of that. He inherited what he had from David, spiritual prosperity. And God graced him out because he was permitted to build the temple, and the city became super rich, the country and the city. But it turned his head. David was no perfect example, although he was. The thing about David is when he repented, he repented. Alright? And he made a change. That was a good thing. So that's how he stayed on track, pretty much. But Solomon, you know, he was completely swept off his feet for most of his life. Now he ends up okay, he wrote Ecclesiastes. So he ended up, what's his last words in that? It's a duty of man to fear of God and do his will. That's how he ends the book. But he got that right. Let's see. So that tells you he kind of came back a little bit. But his kid destroyed the country. It broke in two. Who laid the seed to that? Solomon did. They failed the prosperity test. Well, we failed it. We're rapidly declining into oblivion here. It'll be interesting to see what happens. My God is the object of his thanksgiving. So the direct date of indirect object is steos. Plus the dative of advantage with the possessive genitive from the pronoun mu, translated my, emphasizing God the Father, as the only one toward whom the believer should direct thanksgiving. Remember, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Spirit. You know, the Trinity is involved in prayer. And if prayer is not done properly, it's not going to be answered. Well, yeah, it's not going to be answered because you prayed. You know, God still comes through for people, regardless. He does it because he does the right thing. But, you know, if you want a prayer to be answered, you got to do it right. Protocol is protocol. And prayer is heavily protocol dependent. And Paul shows the example here just by what he does. So all thanksgiving must be related to God. Thanksgiving must be based on knowing God through doctrine resident in the soul as described in Psalms 100, verse 3 and 5. It says, know that the Lord himself is God. That's where it starts. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. See, that's the big problem our nation has. People in this country think they made themselves. They didn't make themselves. People here are no better than any of the people in any other parts of the world. The thing that differentiated this nation from other nations is positive listening to doctrine. And we have nothing to do with that, really. Because it's grace. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And in verse 5, for the Lord is good, his unfailing love, that's our word chesed, is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. See, that takes you right back to the beginning of the Ten Commandments. To 1,000 generations of those that love me. So God, the issue there in our relationship with God is the Word, because the only way we can relate to God is through the Word. The Word explains who and what God is, what he's doing, why. It's all in there. You just have to sort it out. So to know the Lord himself is God. We can only know the Lord by means of metabolized doctrine. That is Bible doctrine in our stream of consciousness. So it's got to be, it's what's in your, remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's what's going on in your head that matters. And there's protocol for that too. We call it Operation Z. We have another acronym for it I've used in the past that we're going to be using to describe that. So through Jesus Christ is the only way you can approach God in prayer. All prayer goes through Jesus Christ. That is dia plus the genitive of esos Christos. That's our, go back, get that verse up there that we were in. It's going to get over there. Back up. Click on the link. Where are we at? There we are. There's 1:7. Should have backed up, but it didn't. So we're down through. Through Jesus Christ. See? I thank my God through. That's our word. Dia is through. Let's see here. Through Jesus Christ is the only way we can approach God in prayer. So there you see. There I thank my God through Jesus. Jesus, dia plus the genitive of Isos Christos. All prayer must be according to the correct protocol so that all prayer must go through Jesus, our high priest, in order to be properly presented to the Father. See, we're in Christ. We have a union with him. So he's in the business of helping us out. That's what he does. He's our Lord. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing. They're both working to get our data that we present into a proper form to be able to present it to the Father. And sometimes we give him a hard time getting it there because we violate these protocols. But if you do it this way, it's going to be set up properly to actually meet the gate, and it'll go through. It'll be in the right protocol. For you all is peri plus the genitive of panton, that's all, and hemen, that's you. The plural pronoun refers to the Roman believers, and where thanksgiving exists, there must be a reason, and now Paul states that reason. So, he's thanking God for them, because they're the core people that are carrying the world at that point. And he's going to get to that in a minute here. These people are carrying the world. Just like the USA and Britain before that, and you can walk back through the Europe as the doctrine propagated out of Jerusalem and up across and through the Europe over to here. And the client nations that have been basically the source of prosperity to the entire world, even though people chafe at the idea, colonialism. They hate colonialism. You know why the devil hates colonialism? Because people got saved. He hates it. Even the lousy Spaniards did that. And what they did down there in South America, a ton of people were saved. I mean, they didn't have very good doctrine either. But whatever, I'm just saying, they carried it over there. And people chafe on that because why? The devil wants them all to go to hell. Simple. As long as he can keep them away from Jesus, he can get them there. So God works through the client nation. And the client nation in that time frame were the colonial states. It was what the mission was. The gospel was to be preached in the entire world. It was and has been and continues to be. Because it's translated from the causal conjunction of hoti, Paul is going to explain that the reason for the thanksgiving is your faith. See, we understand, since it's objective, it was what? Doctrine, right? Translated from the nominative singular, from the noun pistis. That refers to several things. It's correctly translated faith, but it has meanings other than our understanding of the word faith in the English language. So that's one of the problems you have in explaining God's word. See, it's written in the Hebrew and the Greek, and you got to get it into English for it to run over here. So, and that's good, that's no problem, but the problem is that many people have ideas of what faith is, and it isn't always complete. It's incomplete. And so you got to actually explain, like, for example, a lot of people don't understand faith in the concept of a transitive verb. you got a verb with an object, and you got to have both of them make a play, because you actually have to believe something. It's not just I believe. Ooh, not happening. All right, it's not happening. I believe doctrine. That's the issue. It's got to be truth in the end if it's going to play. And of course, the reason faith is so important is because it's all about grace. I mean, people get weird when you start talking about faith sometimes. But faith is, well, Hebrews 11, we went into that a while back. It's the invisible substructure that holds the whole thing together. It's what locks us back to the eternal state. And it can't be, but it's invisible. that's where it's so people off. But it's spiritual. It will manifest itself appropriately time at the right time for you when you have it up and running. You will run into the stuff you need when you need it. You don't need to carry it. You don't need to have the money for it. It just shows up and it's yours. It might not even be yours. You just get to use it and somebody else had it. They weren't using it. That's how it works. So when you're operating in this system, God knows what you need in advance, and He's already laid it down there. You just have to have the eyes to see it, and you've got to do that through His Word. That's how. It's why Jesus could have everything and nothing simultaneously on this earth. He didn't care that Judas Iscariot was carrying the money bag, was stealing the money. He didn't care. No, it was bad for Judas, but it wasn't threatening Jesus any. Are you kidding me? You can't steal from Jesus. You know somebody can't steal from you either. I'm serious. If you're in the Word of God, oh, they may take it. But it ain't going to be stolen. I mean, God's going to let it, and it's going to hammer them, and you're going to be blessed somehow. It's probably going to come back to you bigger. You got to the system, God does not leave us alone, ever. He is with us. Well, we're going to get to that in a minute here. Maybe not today, but we're going to get there. So, it not only refers to the function of the faith rest technique, but it refers specifically to that portion of the function of the faith rest that expresses positive volition toward doctrine. See, the issue is always truth. Truth. God wants us to operate on the basis of truth. And for us to do that, we have to understand the policy of the system is grace. In other words, it's all about what He gives us. Not about what people give us or what we seem to think we got on our own. He did it. He made it possible. We saw that back in Psalms 100. Positive listening towards doctrine is the aspect of the faith rest technique that is required for faith, aka doctrine, to be assimilated into the nous, a.k.a. the mind, or the left lobe of the soul, and then transferred to the cardia, a.k.a. the heart, the right lobe of the soul. Your head has two lobes pumping, unlike the heart down that actually pumps blood. But it's not pumping blood, it's pumping information. And so it gets lined up to come into what we call the noose, or the mind, and that's where you have comprehension. And then you believe it or you don't believe it, and that's when it goes into the cardia if you believe it. And then it becomes the basis of your thought process once it gets in the cardia. It's circulated. If you don't believe it, it just goes out the window. All right? But if you believe it, in other words, you can understand it and believe it, and it goes into the cardia. If you understand it, don't believe it, then it gets kicked out. So you're then not operating on that piece of data, even though it may be true. So that's how it works. So it's not unlike a heart. You got valves in there that move stuff around, and they're actually pumping liquid. But in your case, the brain, in the stream of consciousness, is pumping data. Okay? Information. So, the heart, the right lobe of the soul, where it becomes epinosis, or spirit-taught doctrine that's available for application. See, the point is to learn, and this is why young kids learn so much so fast, when they're younger. Now, when you get old and you get, you're doubting. Your doubting years come in. You're a skeptic. So you don't believe things. Which is fine, and you don't have to, because you've been harmed by people that sold you lies. But kids, little kids. That's why Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you won't be saved. Why? They eat up data. Now, they can be harmed by it eventually, because people lie to them. And as a result, they're harmed. But, until they reach that point of being jaded by being harmed, they just eat up data. And so they can learn extremely rapidly because they just say, oh, they're receiving the data from a person who's an authority that they respect and honor, like a parent. And they just accept it. And that goes into their right lobe, and it's available for them to use subsequently whenever the test comes up next. And that's how they learn so fast. Now, older people can learn similarly if they are in a system of integrity and they trust the source of the data. Okay, so you can learn the same way yourself in certain venues, and in certain venues it's wise to do that because it's the easiest way to learn it. Just believe it, accept it. Now, you can go back and check it. There's nothing wrong with checking things. I mean, which church was it? One of the churches was respected by Paul for the fact that they proved the doctrine. There's one of those churches in the Levant. I don't remember the name of it. Berea. Yeah, Berea. It's just down the road from Ephesus. Right over there. So anyways, Paul honored the people in Berea because they proved the data. So they not only received the information Paul presented, and then they checked it out and agreed. So he respected that. That's perfectly legitimate. So it means faith in a relationship with the function of the grace apparatus for spiritual perception. That's an acronym, GASP. Now, this is basically another way of saying Operation Z. It's really what it amounts to. If you're familiar with Operation Z, it's the same concept. Because, remember, the doctrine has to be assimilated under the ministry of the Spirit. So the apparatus is the ministry of the Spirit. Now, the other apparatus are the communication gift to pastors. So you've got, God provides the hardware, if you will, for the communication. And then you have the capacity to, under the ministry of the Spirit, perceive it, understand it, and believe it, if you choose to. So this is called Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Prayer. This system is the only way to learn doctrine. You can't do it any other way. This is the way God's system, this is God's system, that's the only way anybody can learn God's word of truth. See, the problem we have, the problem is if you go to an unbeliever and try to communicate doctrine, they're not going to get it because they don't have this. See, that's the problem. A lot of times you try to tell somebody, they're interested in certain things about the Bible. And so you go off on a dialogue about all these things. But they're not getting any of it, not properly, because they don't have this. Even a believer who's not filled with the Spirit can't get it. See, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. See, we don't really believe that. That's true. That's called spiritual death or carnal death, one or the other. effectively the same, prevents you from acquiring the data properly. All right. So, gas, that's the God system. That's the only way anyone can learn God's word of truth. It refers to the fact that the Roman believers were positive and therefore consistently learning God's word of truth. So that's what they were doing. So, and that's why Paul is giving thanks to God for them, because they were the engine that was carrying Roman Empire into client nation status. So we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this information in order to take advantage of your grace, deploy your word, and glorify you in the process, and be the beneficiaries that you desire for us to be. Help us to take advantage of that as we leave here, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.